Lord, help us today to receive with gladness your good word. I pray for a word that brings cheer. I pray, God, that you would just give us truth that sets us free. Help us to see the big picture. Help us to see your concern for us as individuals this day. We give ourselves to you, Lord. May we receive with faith your good word. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, I have had a thought, and I've said this a few times in the last few days, but it always seems like something needs fixing. And as you get older, it seems to me that there's more things to fix. You think that you're going to get to a point where you go, ah, it is good. Everything is taken care of. And the list just keeps getting bigger and bigger. I mean, whether it's the house, I mean, homeowners know this well. The house does not take care of itself. The house is unraveling in so many different ways that at one time, of course, the house was looked at as an asset, but anymore I think a house is more of a liability. And just surveying and going around my house, everywhere there's something that needs fixing, something that needs to be tended to. Just plumbing. I have four bathrooms, and some people go, oh, you have four bathrooms. Isn't that a blessing? Well, it's a mixed blessing because I've got a bunch of kids. You never know what surprises may occur. And then plumbing issues. I mean, one bathroom, the shower, the water has no pressure, and I haven't figured it out yet. And then there's a drip and another faucet. Then in another bathroom, one of my kids lifted the lid up. It pulled out the hose that sends water into the toilet. Instead, it's going out all over the floor. You know, what's going on here? It's just nonstop things that need fixing. Then you look at the fence. This morning, I fixed the door that was slamming too hard into the house. And then there's the vehicle, of course, which gives you an unending source of issues. And Friday, I was fixing a bunch of stuff, trampoline, lousy trampoline, fixing that. And, I mean, trampoline is just so ridiculous. You're fixing, talk about the house being a liability. I mean, that's just liability laden. It's a good thing I'm nice, right, kids? My kids, right? Okay. Anyway, and then, you know, after doing all, it seemed like Friday was just a fixer-up day. And then I get a call from my son, you know, the vehicle won't start. And so, okay, so it's a battery, $100 for a battery. When did they get so expensive, by the way? Car battery? I was about to slap someone. That's just expensive. And you're constantly getting nickeled and dimed, $10, $100. It's just there's so many things that need fixing, and then there's your body. And I thought I was Mr. Proactive, and I was just going to sail along and be like Gideon in his 80s, and I'm as strong now as I was back in my younger years. And man, I tell you, I got knee issues, I got an elbow issue. It just seems like even the exercise now is contributing towards those things. And it's just you can't win. You just can't win in this life. There's always something that needs fixing, and it just tends to compile, and it the list grows and grows and grows. And it's like, can I keep up? Can I ever get to a point where I'm finally done? Sometimes you just feel like this.
Oh, they kicked me out of there fast.
Why?
I kept pinching them to see what kind they were. This is the fourth department I've been in.
Oh, I didn't do so well either.
No. All right, girls. Now, this is your last chance. If one piece of candy gets past you and into the packing room unwrapped, you're fired.
Yes, ma'am.
Let her roll!
Oh, this is easier.
Yeah, we can handle this, okay?
Listen, Ethel, I think this...
Fine, you're doing splendidly. Speed it up a little.
Isn't that the truth? Just classic stuff, but such is life. As you get older, it just seems to speed it up. Just keeps on coming, wave after wave. And it just seems like the desire for rest, for stability, for things are done, things are complete. It just goes on and on and on. Now, our world, if you think about it, is like the ultimate fixer-upper. Talk about fixing things. In Genesis chapter 1, you see that the Lord created and basically reformed our world. It says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was a big watery commotion is all it was. It was a bunch of confusion. God allowed a confused, disorienting state to be the initial earth that we know. And then the Spirit of God, now here's the good thing. The Spirit of God, the Bible just says, descended upon the face of the waters. And what did God do? He began to organize. He began to sort things out. He began to change disorder into order. He took chaos and he made something purposeful. And so the Bible says that he took the waters and he brought in light. He took the waters, he put waters above, waters below, and he separated it with the firmament. Then he took the waters that were below and made land and separated land from the waters. And he just began to organize things ever so nicely, you know, just like I like things, nice and organized, by the way. Well, God does things decently and in order. He's not the author of confusion, this life, you know. Something's always needing doing. Something's always out of order. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he came and he made our creation in 6 days. He formed the heavens and the earth and all of the creatures that inhabit the world, the waters and the sky. And then it says God looked upon the creation, and it was good. Now think about this. The Spirit came down into a disorganized, chaotic state, the watery commotion that was the pre-created world. He came down, and then Spirit ascends. God looks and says, all is good. What does that look like if you think of a face? What does that look like? A smile. Everything's so nice. Everything's in its right place and its right order. There's life now, and the world was teeming with life. Before, it was lifeless. It was purposeless. It was chaotic. It was like our world is now because of the effects of sin. God came, and he made everything nice and said, this is a good thing. Now, in that respect, this corresponds. I mean, God doesn't do anything for nothing. He's always giving clues. And the way he created out of a confused order is it corresponds to the human condition, because it probably doesn't take too much to imagine. It's not a big stretch of the imagination to understand that our world, the human world that we know, is a chaotic, disorganized, confused, almost a state of anarchy and unrest. And so Jesus himself, he came into our confused realm. And he's the one that ultimately satisfies this inner condition that each one of us have, even people that don't know Jesus. They have this inner desire for some sense of rest, some sense of resolution. Somebody say resolution. Where things are resolved, where there's order, where there's justice, where there's vindication, where there's balance, where there's meaning. I mean, this is an inner human condition. It's like a quest that is in each and every one of us. And I've titled it today The Ultimate Quest, Seeking the Order, Seeking the Peace. And good news, everybody, the ultimate human, Jesus Christ, satisfied this quest. Now, our lead verse here is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, Jesus was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world and taken up into glory. Now let's look at the first phrase or the first clause of this verse and the last clause. In the first clause, you see the descent of Jesus Christ. And we sang it today. I don't know if you noticed, but he came from heaven to earth, earth to cross, cross to grave, grave to sky. Look, think about the pattern. Just as the Spirit descended upon the face of the confused waters, Jesus came into the confused mass of humanity. He came into the disorderly, chaotic, a place of injustice and irresolution. He came into the human condition. He descended and humiliated himself, really, being manifest in the flesh. And then we know that he gave himself over to death, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. And then the last phrase, it says, he was taken up into glory. Now, what does that look like, by the way, as you just follow this? Another smile. Everything is good. When Jesus sat at the right hand of God, just as in Genesis 1, the Creator looked at his creation and said, everything is good. So also when Jesus, after having come down and then ascending and taking a seat, by the way, a place of rest, a place of it is finished. Did not Jesus say on the cross, it is finished, it is done. He could now sit down in the holiest of places, the very throne room of God. And now he has something good. There's something wonderful at work in humanity. Now, let's think about in symphonic terms. How many of you like classical music? Okay, classical music, a symphony has often four movements, and there's a conductor, and he is bringing order out of potentially a lot of disorder. I mean, all those different instruments and musicians, and each have their own skill and talent. And the conductor brings everything together and makes something nice, something orderly. Jesus, as our conductor, has brought forth order. He satisfied this quest, which is burning in each of our hearts, towards resolution, towards completion, towards, will things ever just be fixed? Can I just get a break? Jesus himself, in four movements, he came and he helped us to go in this direction of resolution. Let's look at the first two movements that are already past. First and second movements are his death and his resurrection. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, brings both of these movements together. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Now this is very early on in Jesus' ministry. The Gospel of John actually captures the earliest of Jesus' ministry of the four Gospels. And right away, notice it's John chapter 2. He's got adversaries. There's people questioning him. What sign do you show us in verse 18 for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You'll raise it up in 3 days? Now John, looking back, he commentaries. He says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. Verse 22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. And here we have a concise understanding of the work of Christ, the work that has already been done, the death. And hopefully you took some time to contemplate the death of Christ and the crucifixion a couple days ago. Hopefully it wasn't just a day off, if you had the day off, but there was time spent in considering the horrendous ordeal that Jesus subjected himself to. And he died on the cross, and he hung there for 6 hours, then he was buried and put in the rich man's tomb. But that's not the end of the story. It's never the end of the story, because God has a tendency. He specializes in bringing order out of disorder, in bringing life out of death, bringing light out of darkness. And John captures it here, that there was the destruction of the body. The body was going to die. And then on the third day, there was a resurrection. Now, these two movements have already been done. The Lord is wanting to help to show us that humanity's ultimate quest to bring resolution, to bring completion, is half over in Christ. It's totally finished with Him. But we're still in this stage. We're still in this in-between. Just like Saturday was in between Good Friday and Easter. We're still in an in-between time where we haven't quite yet come to the full rest as we would like it. And so now there's a third movement to this ultimate symphony. There's yet another aspect that is to come, and that is the reign of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, 11 through 12, Isaiah anticipates as a prophet what would happen to the suffering servant. In verse 11 it says, out of anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Now this was the work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, some hundreds of years, centuries before the birth of Christ, he talked about this servant. He didn't quite understand who it would be. He was speaking by the Spirit. Of course, it's been fulfilled, and it's pretty plain to us that Jesus, out of anguish of soul, just to be a human is to be in a state of anguish. Just to be in this world is to have a certain degree of anxiety and trepidation and what's going to happen and things don't ever seem to get resolved and it's always something else that needs fixing. So Jesus gave himself and he bore the sins, says here verse 11, bore the iniquities of all. Verse 12, very special. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now this servant, this man who would be in anguish and would have to be a sacrifice for others, now it shows him as a conqueror. It shows him as somebody who's going to divide spoil, who's going to be taking, like a dictator, taking for himself what he wants. And God would allow him to do that. This speaks of the coming reign of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, in his second coming, he is going to divide a portion with the many. He is going to take the spoil. He's going to rule and reign over this world. Moving along to verse 12, it says, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And Isaiah captures the death, captures the coming, and also Jesus interceding, standing in the gap for us today. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus is sitting expectantly, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool? I mean, Jesus is not just some friendly, chummy Santa Claus type that is, you know, going to bend over backwards to make sure everybody's happy. He's sitting there like an anxious, imperialistic conqueror. And from our point of view, of course, he's in eternity, so time is not as it is with us. But from our point of view, the writer of Hebrews, he is anxiously expecting. He is waiting. He's chomping at the bit to come and take over this world, to exert his reign and for a hostile takeover to occur. 6,000 years of confusion, 6,000 years of the effects of sin, and breakdowns and relational struggles and violence and all that comes of this life. 6,000 years, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years, and he is going to right all the wrongs. He is going to bring justice to all the injustices. He is going to make all things new. Revelation 11:15. This is like that trumpet Leanne talked about. Then the seventh trumpet angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There is coming this ultimate declaration when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns and he brings his rule to bear on this world. He's going to take over. Notice how it says here in Revelation, the kingdom of this world. You may say, well, haven't there been various kingdoms? Haven't there been different world empires and nations and such? Well, he sees it all as one. From the beginning to now, all of man's rule, all of those who are indifferent towards God and hostile, the Antichrist spirit which permeates the rulers and the nations of our world is going to be overturned at his return. The third movement is ahead, but there is a final movement. There is an end to this majestic symphony, and God will make all things nice and new. That is the judgment. Consider Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 under the fourth movement, the judgment. Because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, that man's Jesus, by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The judgment that is going to occur when God judges the world, it will be the final movement to bring resolution to all. For saints, it'll be a vindication. For saints who have struggled and have had to bear with the thorns and the heat and the difficulties that come with the curse of sin, God will repay for faithfulness. And God will turn all of our trials into triumphs, and he'll make everything manifest. He'll make things clear. He may never answer us the whys. Why did these things happen? What did I contribute? What did I do to deserve this? It may never be answered now, but at the judgment, everything will be made right and clear, and the saints will experience the final movement of that great symphony, and will go, ah, everything is good. Everything is right. What I wanted for so long, as I lived in this life and relationships went bad, people died young, I got this sickness, I had financial difficulty, something always needed fixing. But that inner quest will finally be satisfied at the great judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the sinners, it's another story. For those who have not committed themselves to Jesus, they will also have to face a judge, but their end will be condemnation. The saints will have resolution, but the sinner will have a depart from me. I never knew you. And that's a terrible thing. And I pray, God, that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, that you would understand that judgment is imminent, that it is appointed for all people to die and then to be judged. And all of us have to face our Creator. If you face your Creator with Jesus on your side, you do well. If you face your Creator on your own and hope somehow your goodness makes you right, you're in big trouble. Because all our best goodness, our righteousness, is filthy in God's sight. And we'll give you a chance later on as we pray to make that right. Now I've given you the big picture. In about 5 to 7 minutes, I've taken us in this symphony, if you will, through these four movements, the two that have already happened, death and resurrection, and then the two to come, the reign of Christ and the judgment seat that is imminent. But you might be in a situation right now, and you're asking yourself, what about me? What about where I'm at? I'm in a season of trial. I'm in a difficult place. I'm going through difficulties and afflictions and just wondering, you know, what's my value in life? What's my purpose? What's my destiny? What about my spouse and my marital situation? And what about my children? And is this really all there is? And I just don't feel like I don't feel like I have value. I don't feel like I'm making a difference. You know, I want to talk to us now where we live in the remainder of this message. And I want to show you that God is our vindicator, that Jesus will ultimately make everything right in our individual lives. It's easy to see the big picture and celebrate, but let's get a little personal here. In Job chapter 19, now here was a man that was tried big time. Here was a man that was going through an ordeal, and he was tried because of his righteousness, not because of his sin. It is an error to impute to Job fault or blame. The author opens up the book of Job saying that he was perfect and blameless, and then God himself tells Satan that this man is perfect and blameless, he avoids evil, and he fears me. And so Job was going to be tried because of his righteousness. And let me tell you, saints, would to God that we were exempt from troubles once we come to Jesus Christ. I wouldn't mind taking the lazy path. Is anybody with me? Okay. But because of our righteousness, and this is why, you know, you got to count the cost when you become a Christian. Because of our righteousness, not only do we deal with struggles and suffering, which are just a part of this natural sin-cursed world, but then there's added troubles, there's added tests, there's added afflictions and persecutions just because of our righteousness. This was Job's lot. Job was tried and tested, and he was reduced to almost nothing. The richest man of the day, the most righteous man of the day. God allowed him, and God basically reduced him to nothing. And he was shell-shocked by life's events. You ever been shell-shocked by things that come upon you? When you get in that accident, or you get that doctor's report, or you find out that everything you invested there it's gone south, and all the years of labor, and you just get all of a sudden down, and wow, have I wasted my time? Well, Job no doubt was struggling and wondering, and you read through Job, and he's wondering, he's struggling. His three friends are trying to give him an easy answer, that it must just be his sin, and so he's got to grin and bear it. But in Job 19, verses 25 and 27, here in your notes, Job came to this resolve. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer, that is my advocate, my vindicator, my deliverer, I know that he lives." Now think about the conductor. Jesus is the great conductor. He's the one that has written the ultimate symphony, the beautiful piece of music which resolves the human soul. Job anticipated that surely there's resolution. Surely there's one that will stand with me. Now, Job is using a legal term. The Redeemer, now we tend to think of a Redeemer in terms of like salvation, and that's proper and fine. But Job is thinking in terms of a courtroom, and that he needs somebody to go between him and God. He needs someone on his side because he wants to ask God, "What's going on? Where are you at? Why am I going through this?" But he understands that there is an advocate. There is a vindicator. There is a deliverer. And what Job understood vaguely as a concept and articulated so well, we certainly understand that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He's our advocate. He's our vindicator. He's our deliverer. Now, when you go into court, you do well to have an advocate with you. You do well to have a lawyer. The lawyer understands some of the technicalities and the ways the court operates. You can't just go in based on your own knowledge, or "I studied some statutes, and so now that judge will certainly accept me." The lawyer understands the culture and the insider things that go on in the courtroom. And so when you go in with a lawyer, you're a little bit better off, at least ideally. I know there's plenty of lawyer jokes and such, but you can get burned that way too. But ideally, you want to have someone with expert opinion and understanding. Well, here's the great thing about Jesus. Not only is Jesus the ultimate advocate, the ultimate lawyer, but he's also the one that pays the price. He's also, I mean, think about it. When you pay an attorney, you know, you're going to pay, and you hope he knows what he's doing. You hope that she will be successful and is actually working on your behalf. Now, Jesus is the ultimate. He's our vindicator. He's our advocate. He's like there as a brother. You know, wouldn't you like it if you have a matter to have somebody in the family that had that legal wisdom so that they could be with you? Maybe they wouldn't charge you. It'd be gratis. And then, you know, they have an emotional tie to you, so that they're going to look out for your best interest, so you don't have to be wondering. You know, wouldn't that be an advantage? Well, Jesus, think about it. Our interests are tied into him. He is so concerned about our welfare, and he is right with us. Job said, "I know that Redeemer." And we know certainly God has given us a spirit that bears witness within us that the Spirit that causes us to know that we're children of God. And just like I would look out for the best interests of my children, just like I would not charge them, but I would use every means at my disposal to help my children, and I'd even pay the price for them. If they were in error and there was a way that I could make right and help them, I would very likely, you know, and I'm not talking about enabling a prodigal that's crazy, but if I could stand in the gap and be a blessing as a parent, I'd want to do that. And is that not what we as Christians have? Just as Job is there and he's eaten up, he's in the ash heap and in the garbage, and he's sitting there and he's miserable. He's all crusty and there's scabs and pus coming out. And he's miserable. He understands what we have perfectly. I know that my Redeemer, my Advocate, my Vindicator, my Deliverer, he is alive. And at the last, now look what he says here in verse 25. At the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I'm going to see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold him and not another. My heart is fainting within me. Now here's what Job's saying. He finishes it with, I'm depressed. I'm down. This situation stinks. He's just being real. I am not a happy camper. I'm not going to go in and try to paint a smiley face and try to just smile my way through this. My heart is fainting, and yet I've not lost faith that if God be for me, who could be against me? I've not lost faith. I have been burned. I've been offended. I've been betrayed. I even think, God, you've done this to me, which he's actually right. God has allowed it. God has not withheld the enemy. God allowed the hedge to come up so the enemy could come in like a flood. But he could see that God will vindicate me. What was that movie where that guy, I think it was in France, he was taken into the prison and help me out. Count of Monte Cristo. Ever see Count of Monte Cristo? And he just, for the longest time as he was in prison, that God will vindicate me. God will bring me, what did he say? Justice. God will avenge me. Now, he lost heart for a while, but eventually he was vindicated and things were righted in the end. I mean, isn't it interesting, by the way, that any good movie has this same pattern, that something needs fixing, just like our world. And so there's an original setting, something goes bad, and a conflict occurs, an enemy comes in, and then, of course, we wait and we watch. And any good movie, any good story will end with justice prevailing, with good prevailing. And you ever see a terrible movie where that doesn't happen, and you leave like, man, things are supposed to happen good at the end. That makes a movie bad. It makes us not ever want to see it again. Well, Job, we know that he had a good ending. We read the end of Job, and God restored unto him. But no doubt, some of us are in a situation right now. We're bearing with secret struggles. We're awake at night. We're wondering, is this Christian thing real? Have I just believed a bunch of hype? If God is so good, then why is this happening? What's happening? I have been brutally betrayed by someone close to me, kind of like Jesus. Brutally betrayed by Judas, who sat at the same table with him. And you're hurting right now, and you're in a situation like Job. I would say, brother or sister, take heart that your Vindicator is alive, and that Jesus will stand in the gap, that he is there, and he will make things right in due season. And I also want to encourage you that you're not alone in this matter. Sometimes when you go into the valley and you're descending and you're in the pit of despair, sometimes you begin to think, well, I'm alone, and this certainly has never happened to anybody else, or nobody in that church can relate with me right now. And you just kind of get those thoughts, and then as the proverb says, that the person who isolates himself, they begin to think their own thoughts. They think crazy things, and the enemy really comes in like a flood to begin to mess with you. Well, I want to encourage you with 1 Peter chapter 5, as it says here, these saints were struggling. These saints were in a Job-like condition. Their leader was Nero. If you're unhappy with your president, think about King Nero or the emperor. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You see, that is the common condition. All of us are going to be tried. Jesus guaranteed this. He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He is going to be the last one standing. Look what Job says. He says at the end of verse 25, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth. When all others have fallen, when everything else has failed, he will be the last man standing. And I've heard it said that he who laughs last, laughs best. Right now, the devil might be laughing at you. Right now, your relatives might be laughing at you. Right now, your coworkers might be laughing at you. Right now, your own heart might be mocking you. And you're in a season, you're in a fainting season. You're struggling like Job. But to know that it's he who's going to stand at the last, Jesus Christ, and he is for me. And I'm not alone in this matter. These are common struggles. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that there is no sin that has come to overtake you, but that is common. All of these issues in life, they're common. I struggle with things you're going through. You struggle with things I'm going through. We are all in this together. We're in this ship. None of us are isolated. None of us can say, I have no need of you. You've never gone through what I'm going through, so how can you help me? No, we're all in this together, and the captain of our ship, Jesus Christ, is going to bring us to port eventually. He eventually brings us to the shores of Revelation, and he will be standing. He will be victorious, and he'll make all things new for us. Now, let's turn it over here, and we'll begin the close. Our vindication is imminent. Resolution, justice, Lord, make things right. Always seems like something needs fixing. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Think about the countless numbers of saints that have made the ultimate sacrifice. They have not loved their lives so much that they wanted to escape death. They gave themselves over. But there are many saints that haven't gone quite that far, but we're all in it together. We all suffer. And so the voice of these who have been slain represents the whole church. Verse 10, they cry out. We cry out in some respects. How long, Lord, until you make things right? How long until you vindicate? How long, as it says here, before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, in verse 11, here's what it doesn't say. And God came quickly and rebuked them for such a question. How dare you want justice? How dare you want things to be made right? No, God doesn't come. Here's what it does say in verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed just as they themselves had been. Now, that's representative of the whole church age. Just to be in the church is to be in an endangered class of people. Now, we Americans are a bit of an anomaly. But trust me, ask your brothers and sisters in other quarters of the world, and they'll say, yeah, we feel just like that. You know, things are at jeopardy. Jobs get lost. Our families get dismantled. Our children get taken away. Lives can be forfeited. And there is a cry. But it's a little longer, is the response. Just a little while. And how true for all of us. Our days on this earth are so limited. James says that our life is like a vapor. It appears for a moment, but then it dissipates. We only have a few days on this little rock in space. And we're struggling. We're suffering. We're suffering with the effects of sin. Then we're suffering and struggling just because of our righteousness. God's allowing the devil to jab at us from time to time. He's allowing persecution, and he allows times of testing and physical afflictions and financial tests. He's like training us in some respects, almost like a what's that, 2 weeks in the military, the basic training. You're going to go through it for a little season, but he's not doing it to destroy us. He will eventually make things right. He will vindicate all that we've been through. Revelation 20 and verse number 4, then I saw thrones. Seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or its image and not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life. They reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Vindication, God making all things right. Hold on, friends. The word of encouragement. In just a little while, it's not right to compare the sufferings of this present age with the glory that's going to be revealed when Christ takes us into himself, when we rule in a perfect condition, when we're no longer dealing with bodies that are falling apart and scarcity of resources and anxiousness about the future, or guilt about the past, things that weigh us down. And no, when God makes everything clear and right, it's just around the corner. Jesus is going to come. He's going to take his church unto himself. He is going to satisfy the ultimate quest, what has been longed for since the departure from the garden to this moment, the quest for resolution, the quest for rest, the quest for justice, the quest for understanding, for meaning, for balance, for harmony. He is going to make all those things right. Just hold on a little while longer, and he will bring it to bear on us. Now let's look, as we finish here, his promise and our responsibility. Luke 18, verses 7 through 8. Jesus had just talked about an illustration. He gave an illustration of a widow woman and an unjust judge. Here is a vulnerable person, and here's somebody that has power, and they're corrupt. Welcome to our world. A lot of weakness and vulnerability and corrupt power. Satan has certain power and authority granted for a season, and he certainly will buffet the weak. He certainly will bring harm and try to bring pain to bear on those who are in those classes. And ultimately, because the widow kept crying out, the unjust judge said, she's getting on my nerves. Just vindicate her. Just grant her what she wants. And then Jesus turns it. It's like, well, if an unjust judge would do that to a worthless widow, what does he really care about her? Look what he says in verse 7. And will not God give justice to his special ones, to his precious ones, to his elect, these that cry to him day and night? You ever been there, by the way? It's like, I keep crying out. I keep waiting. When's the answer going to come? When are you going to make things right? That they cry out day and night. Will he delay long over them? Now, there's never a delay from God's perspective. He's not stuck in time. But from our perspective, it's like, hey, the tick-tock of the clock's still going. The calendar months are still flipping here, and you've not made things right yet. But the question is asked, will he delay over them? Verse 8, I tell you, and this is our key point, he will give justice to us speedily. He will make things right. He'll tie all those frayed, loose ends that just get on our nerves and dangle and bother us and frustrate us and cause us fear, cause us just concern. He'll bring all those loose ends together. He'll make all things new in his time. Nevertheless, here's our responsibility. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth. Our lot is to believe in Jesus. You believed on him for salvation, but then to continue to believe in Jesus Christ day by day, to have faith that he's bringing things to his ultimate end. Now, Jesus does not sit there as though he was exempt from what we're going through right now. Jesus himself bore the brunt of persecution and suffering because of his righteousness. And then God vindicated him. Let's see a video of that real quick, and then we'll finish up. Resurrection was a vindication of Jesus. All that he endured for his season, the struggles, the bearing with temptations, the animosity with people, the resurrection was his vindication. And just as Jesus has been vindicated, we're going to be vindicated as well. God will make all things right. There's a sense of justice in us. It's from our Creator. It's from the Spirit of God. When, God, will you bring things to resolution? I can tell you it's not going to happen in this world. No matter what kind of portfolio you have or retirement plan or ministry opportunity, there's nothing here that will bring things to resolution. And only ultimately in Jesus Christ. And when we're with him in glory, when we finally understand at the judgment, then everything will be made right. Jesus himself, the Bible says, he had to commit his soul unto his Father. He had to believe, Peter says, that his Father would vindicate him. And so we as his children are eventually going to be resolved. Everything will be made right. So I want us to stand together if we could. We're going to ask God just to let this message permeate us, and then I'll bid you farewell for your Easter dinner. But if we could close our eyes for a moment. As I had said, friends, earlier today, if you're not a Christian, then you will face a judge and it will not be a pleasant situation. Today is the day to make right. Our lives are not our own. You were brought into this world by Him, and you'll be taken out. You belong to Him ultimately. But because love involves a choice, He gives us all freedom to choose whether to surrender to Him or to live our own lives. And if you have not yet received Jesus as your Savior, if you've not prayed and understood that all of us are enemies of God, we have to be born a second time to become His children. This is why Jesus died on the cross and took such a harsh punishment. He stood in the gap to take my punishment and your punishment. And if you have not believed on Jesus today, just between you and I, if no one looking around, could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? I'll remember you after the service today. I will take some time and pray for you. If that's you, could you raise your hand? Church family, the message spoke to you, and the application is to believe. Help me to believe. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Help me to continue to trust in you. If that's you today, could you raise your hand? You just want prayer to have your faith strengthened, that God will bring your resolution. God will give you justice. God will make all things clear. We're in a fixer-up world, whether we like it or not. And our righteousness, our being Christians, does not necessarily help. It actually adds some issues. But the reward is even greater because of it. Lord, I just pray today for the family, for brothers and sisters, which are looking for justice. They're looking for vindication. They're looking for resolution. They're looking for that season of rest and peace. Lord, I pray today that you would give them joy and peace that comes by your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that by faith we would lay a hold of you, Lord, and that we will leave all the resolution that's in you to you and in your time, that you will make all things right. Jesus, just as you were vindicated, just as everything is right with you, so also, Lord, you'll help us along. And I commit, Lord, these precious saints that are struggling and hurting and wondering, maybe even doubting, Lord, I commit them to you, into your capable hands this day. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen.